Today, more than any other time that I have taught the Bible, I want to let you know that this is jumping off into what we're going to call the deep end. And with it being a day that we're going, you know, to the pool tonight, and so I hope that if you can, that you will come tonight to Bowers Park Pool. But anytime that I'm around a pool as a dad, I'm a little nervous. I want floaties on the kids, and I want adults around because the pool scares me, especially for my kids. And so there's that fear that if someone jumps off in the deep end, that they won't be able to keep up enough to swim. And I believe that some of you, when you hear something like, we're going to jump off in the deep end of Scripture, you get nervous. And you fear that you won't be able to keep up, that you won't be able to get your head above the water. And I want you to know that pastoring in some ways is not that different from parenting. And so I was tempted this week to be nervous about leading you to a deeper end of the pool. But then the Lord has worked in my heart. He has freed me up. He has clarified certain things in my head. And he's humbled me to the point where I realize I don't have to understand everything to teach you. And he's led me to this conclusion that if we sit under his word and we hear it and we believe it and we cling to it, that this chapter that we read today will bring joy into our lives. Show the picture, Katie. A lot of you saw this right here. That's my boy. That's my boy, Herbert. This was on Tuesday of this week, and Herbert Davis, he's been wanting to go to, I think they call it Hurricane Creek, okay? You know, Hurricane Creek. They've been wanting to go and swim. He hadn't been there since he was a kid. And so several people were able to take him. And man, he just jumped in, and he just swam around. He said for about 40 minutes. This is a picture of what I want to see happen in our hearts as we study the word. Not we drown or not that we're struggling to get air, but that with just childlike joy and happy faith that we believe God's word. Okay? And so with that being said, let's read God's word and pray. All right, you ready? Can we do what Troy did last week? Can we stand up for the reading of God's word? If you can stand, stand for the reading of God's word. Out of reverence for the word of God, Romans 11, 1 through 10. I ask then, has God rejected his people? By no means. For I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew. Do you not know what the scripture says of Elijah? How he appeals to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed your prophets. They have demolished your altars. And I alone am left. And they seek my life. But what is God's reply to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. So too, at the present time, there is a remnant chosen by grace. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking, but the elect obtained it. But the rest were hardened. As it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor, eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear, down to this very day. And David says, let their table become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. This is the word of God. As you're seated, I'll pray over you. Father, we thank you for this word that you have given to us. This word that you have given us so that we may glory in God and we may rest in hope. God, may you give us eyes to see and give us ears to hear this beautiful word from you today. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. So we're jumping off the deep end. Here we go. I want you to open up your outline. And we're going to first look at the first six verses. And the question is one that is very relevant after the beginning of chapter 9 and into chapter 10. And then what you heard from Troy last week. And the question is this. If Israel is rejecting the gospel, if they are hearing but they are disobedient, can it not be said that God has rejected them? Or that God has given up on them? Paul says, has God rejected his people because of their unbelief? And I want us to, we've got 2 points here and then some application. The first point is what I'm about to make. And I want you to put in parentheses, either next to hardening or below it. I want you to put the word unbelief. And I'm not going to talk about the word hardening until point number two. Okay? But then you'll be able to go back and see how it fits. But I want us to see that when he asked this question, has God rejected his people? Has he given up on his people? Here is Paul's answer. He says, first of all, the unbelief or the hardening is not total. It's not total. We're going to see that it's not total and it's not final. But first here, it's not total. The unbelief of Israel is not total. It's not everybody. It's not all of the Israelites. If Paul says, if you ask the question, has God rejected the Israelites? I can say to you, no. And one of my bases is this. I'm an Israelite. He says he couldn't have rejected the Israelites as a whole because I am an Israelite. I am a Jew, and I believe. And I'm not just a Jew. I'm not just some guy who, you know, always was doing the right thing and just heard the gospel and just ran to the gospel. That wasn't my story. In fact, I want to tell you what Paul says about his own story. This is 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. You don't have to turn there, but just listen. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service. Though formerly I was a blasphemer, a persecutor, and an insolent opponent. He was against Christianity. He was against Jesus Christ. He said, but I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. And hear this, church, this is Paul. This is to all of the Jewish nation. This is to all of the world. He says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the foremost. Paul says, God hasn't rejected the Jewish people or the Israelites as a whole. And I know this. It's not total because I'm part of them. I'm part of the people of Israel, and I believe. So it can't be total. He says, but not only that, the unbelief is not total. Here's another example. There's a remnant. There are Jews that are believing in Christ. There are Jews that are Christians. And he says, I know it. I teach them. I see them. They're in the church at Rome. Look around. And he says, remember not only me, but remember Elijah. Remember the story. And it's one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. It's 1 Kings, chapters really 17 through 19. The story of Elijah, and you guys know probably a lot about him, but the primary thing that happens that most of you would know is chapter 18, we have this showdown that happens on Mount Carmel. And so a lot of you are very familiar with that. And basically, it's Elijah versus a whole bunch of hundreds of prophets of Baal. Who can call their God to do a great work and show himself to be the one true God? Well, all of the prophets of Baal do their thing. They cut themselves. They scream. They cry out. They do whatever. And guess what? Baal doesn't respond because Baal's not real. Elijah goes to the Lord alone. He cries out. The Lord responds and shows himself in an amazing way, in a way that's very obvious. That was God. A lot of you know that story about Elijah. But what you may not know about Elijah is what happens afterwards. Jezebel wants to kill him. And he flees, he runs off, he goes and he hides, and he wants to die. So some of you know him and you're like, man, what a guy, man. He's so confident. And he's so, yes, he was in chapter 18, but you know how your life is, and it's really no different than Elijah's. We're confident one day and we're broken down the next. And there was Elijah sitting asking to die out of fear and out of the feeling of isolation. Chapter 19 comes around, and it's the text that's quoted here in Romans 11. And Elijah goes to the Lord and he says, man, I'm jealous for you. I'm jealous for you. Nobody believes. Nobody cares about you. It's only me. I am the only one. Just me. And you remember the Lord does this thing, man. He doesn't speak to him in the earthquake. He doesn't speak to him in the fire. He doesn't speak to him in the wind. He speaks to him in this soft, quiet voice. And one of the things he says to him is this: you're not alone. You're not by yourself. There are 7,000 people who have not bowed down to Baal. But you're not by yourself. Paul quotes this, and he reminds us of this to say to the people who might look around and might say, God's rejected the Israelites. He said, no, he's not. No, he's not. He hasn't rejected, or no, he has not. He has not rejected the people. He is for the people. He loves the people. And there is a remnant of grace. There's people who believe, and that belief is evidence that he has not rejected his people. He says it's not total. Remember Paul. Remember me. Remember Elijah. And he says this. He tells him, remember grace. Remember grace. Look there. Now let's just kind of be reminded here. He says, you know, remember me there, verse 1. For I myself am an Israelite. I'm a descendant from Abraham. I'm a member of the tribe of Benjamin. Secondly, remember Elijah, and he tells a story there in the end of verse 2 and down through verse 5. There at the end of 5, he says, so too at the present time there is a remnant chosen by grace. And he says, but if it is by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace would no longer be grace. What Paul is saying here was, he says, what guarantees that there will always be a faithful remnant is not that there is always a set of good and decent people. Okay, so don't miss this. He's not saying what shows that I have not rejected them and why you should remember grace is it's not that there's always a set of good and decent people who will believe. But rather, there is always the grace of God. That shows us that he has not rejected Israel because there's always grace. There's always grace. And where there's grace, there are people who believe. Fourthly, how is it, you know, it's not total. Well, it can't be because Paul's an Israelite. It can't be because there's a remnant. It can't be because there's grace. Here's deep into the pool. It can't be because we need to remember. I added this one, by the way. D, remember election. This is the one I didn't want to put on there. And then I read this numerous times and I was like, what is wrong with you? He gives it to us so we rejoice in it, not fight against it. And he says, I haven't rejected my people because I've elected them. Look here at verse 2. And this is, I'm serious, it's deep in. Chapter 11, verse 2, he says, for I myself am an Israelite, a descendant of Abraham, a member of the tribe of Benjamin. God has not rejected his people whom he foreknew, whom he knew beforehand. I want you to hold your place there. I want you to go over to Romans chapter 11, verse 28. And we're going to get to this, and we're going to get to several places that I'm going to quote in the weeks to come, but I want you to see it. I want you to see how mysterious and yet awesome this word is. Romans 11, 28. This is what the word of God says. As regards to the gospel, they are enemies for your sake. So in regards to believing the good news of Jesus, the Jews, that's who he's talking about here, they're enemies for your sake. He says, but as regards to election, they are beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Now we'll look at this more in just a moment, but we need to understand that God's election and choosing of this nation, of this ethnic people, it is a very big deal. Remember in the book of Romans chapter 1, we heard that salvation comes first to the Jew and then to the Greek. We need to remember that God has elected the people, this people, and God is not done with them. And in regards to us, any Gentile in the room, remember that salvation comes through the Jews in Christ Jesus. So this Jewish nation, this ethnic people, the Israelites, they're a huge deal in God's work. Look with me at verses 7 through 10. It says, what then? Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. And you'll remember the word we looked at there, the end of chapter 9, moving into chapter 10. We've talked about it several times. But what they were seeking, they stumbled over. Namely, that of the gospel of Jesus. The good news of a gospel that comes to us as a gift of grace. They stumbled over it. But then the Gentiles stumbled into it. And you remember that. They stumbled over what the Gentiles stumbled into. And he says, Israel failed to obtain what it was seeking. The elect, and here he's referring to the Gentiles who believed and the Jewish remnant who believed in Christ. So this is those who believe in Christ. This is the spiritual Israel, how they obtained it. But the rest were hardened. And here's that word that comes in. And it's a word that I want to be very careful with. It's a word that can lead you to fear and not to have joy. And so hear me out. This is a big word, but the rest were hardened. And right when we say that, we say, well, what does that mean? You know, what does that mean? Well, he's quoting Isaiah 29:10, which is a quote from Deuteronomy 29:4. So this is something that Moses actually said. Something that Moses wrote down. Isaiah paraphrased it. And now Paul is saying the same thing that's true. And he says this, that as it is written, God gave them a spirit of stupor. God gave them a spirit. Eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. Now, I believe as one of your pastors, I can say this. I believe that at the very least, and this is where I would land here, but at the very least, that this has to mean that he at least allowed them to remain as they desired to be. And so they were hardened, and when the good news was offered, they rejected it, and God allowed them to have what they wanted. We saw that in Romans 1. That he hardened them in the sense that he just let them be hardened and he left them to be. It at least has to mean that. That God gave them a spirit of stupor. Eyes that would not see and ears that would not hear down to this very day. Now, remember chapter 9, they stumbled over the gospel while the Gentiles stumbled into it. Remember chapter 10, verse 21. We heard that last week. All day long, I've held out my hands to a disobedient and a contrary people. So we hear that they've been given something. We also hear the Lord, he's got his hands out and he says, I have extended my hands out to a people who are disobedient and they don't want me. Both of those things we see to be true in Romans 9 through 11. That God is sovereign and God is good. That God rejoices in the salvation of people. That he hates that people choose wickedness over him. But we see also as people reject him that they're responsible for what they do. And here we have this mysterious statement that God gave them a spirit of stupor. Now, we're going to talk in just a minute of why he would do that or how God could allow this with the people that he hasn't rejected. We're going to see that in just a minute. But I want you to see there's another quote that comes up here. So not only does he quote this passage from Deuteronomy and this passage that we find in Isaiah, he quotes another passage. And here's what it says. It says, this is a messianic psalm. This is a psalm that's about Jesus, Psalm 69. And it says, and David says, let their table become a snare and a trap and a stumbling block and a retribution for them. Let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. Now, when we see table here, I want you to consider this in regards to the Israelites, because that's who we're talking about. The Israelites that let their table become a snare to them. What he's referring to here, think about, like, imagine a table, and on the table you're served the food of the patriarchs and the law and everything good that Paul names there in chapter 9 verse 4. The Israelites, and to them belong adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. Imagine this platter that contains all of that given to them on a table so that they might feast on Jesus. But instead, they want to feast on the things themselves. So imagine a table where instead of feasting on the gospel, you feasted on your own identity in your own prideful ways. And so you said, I don't need Jesus. What I have is more important than what anybody else has. I'm better than other people. I don't need anything else. I will work my way to God. That's what I've always done. And that's what I'm going to continue to do it. To do. And I can do it because I'm strong. That is part of what was saying. The other thing is I can do it because I'm elected. Because God chose our people. Paul said, that's a table that you will starve at and you'll completely miss the gospel. Now we can do this too, and we don't have time in the sermon to go through it, but you got plenty of things that you can try to feast on outside of the gospel. Read any book from about 5 years ago on idolatry. It'll have it in there, okay? So Counterfeit Gods, great one by Tim Keller. Get it, read it. Okay, David says, let their table, let their identity that's not in Christ, let their pride instead of their humility, let it become a snare and a trap, a stumbling block. They'll trip over their works. They won't stumble into grace. They'll trip over their own works. And he says, and it's a retribution to them. He's saying this is also a punishment. They chose to go against me, and they're punished for it. God doesn't hide this. He doesn't apologize for it. He says, let their eyes be darkened so they cannot see and bend their backs forever. I couldn't help but notice this. Look with me there in that example or that verse. Let their table. Just imagine reclining back saying, I can do this. I'm strong. We've got it all. And yet you have nothing. And then the end result to that, he says, bend their backs forever. And there is no doubt in my mind when I study this phrase that this is referring to one bent over carrying a burden, trying to work. Bent over trying to carry a burden they can never, ever hold and they can never truly lift. A burden that only Christ can take. And he's saying, you got it. You want it on your back? Take it. That's what we see. That's why Paul is coming back and saying he hadn't rejected them. I know it appears to be. You see him walking around like this all the time. But he hasn't rejected them. Because I'm one of them. And there's a remnant chosen by grace. He hasn't rejected his people. So number one, this unbelief or this hardening, I can say it now, this hardening, it's not total. And then get ready for your mind just to be blown right now. Okay, it's also not final. Some of you will have never even ventured into this area of the pool. I have no idea how deep it is, but it's very deep, okay? It's not total, and it's not final. I want you to see that what we get in Romans 11 and the rest of this chapter, and Keith's going to pick up where I leave off this week, and I'm going to foreshadow a little bit for you. I want you to see under it's not final, A, that this is mysterious and it's purposeful. It's mysterious and purposeful. And when I say it or this, I mean the hardening. The hardening is mysterious and purposeful. I want to ask this question, and I'm pulling it from Romans 11, 15. So if you want to glance there, underline, put a dot by whatever. What if their rejection, the rejection of the Israelites, what if their unbelief, what if their hardening means the reconciliation of the world? That's what is going to come up in verse 15. What if because they rejected, what if because they were hardened, it opened up salvation to the Gentiles, which is exactly what happened. God said it would happen, and it happened. What if their rejection actually means the reconciliation of the world? What about this thought? What about verse 24? Look down at it. What about this thought? For if you were cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted. And this is talking to Gentiles. What if you, what if myself included as a Gentile, what if I was cut from what is by nature a wild olive tree and grafted contrary to nature into a cultivated olive tree? How much more will these, referring to the Israelites, the natural branches, be grafted back into their own olive tree? Oh my word. And what about this? Let's keep going. What about this? What about verse 25? Lest you be wise in your own sight, I do not want you to be unaware of this mystery. It's a mystery. It's about to be, he's going to unfold the mystery, not all the way for us. Because when would we ever get that? But he gives us what we need, okay? And this is what he says. He says, a partial hardening. Underline it. Highlight it. Circle it. I don't care what you did. When you talk about hardening, see this. A partial hardening has come upon Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles has come in. Until all of the people that are Gentiles that will ever believe, believe. And then it says, and in this way, all Israel will be saved. I'm reading for you. That's what he says. What all does that mean? Listen, it at least means that God is not through with the Israelites as a people. And there is a tremendous work that he is still to do, not through some other way of salvation, but through his son that will still take place. And it hasn't happened yet. This is mind-blowing. And he talks about it. He says how it's going to look verse 26. And in this way, all Israel will be saved. As it's written, the deliverer will come from Zion. This is referring to Jesus. And he will banish ungodliness from Jacob. And this will be my covenant with them when I take away their sins. Verse 28. As regards the gospel, they're enemies. Remember that. But as regards election, they're beloved for the sake of their forefathers. Verse 32, coming to a conclusion, he says, for God consigned or God bound all to disobedience that he might have mercy on all. Once again, this is not universalism. This is people receiving the mercy because they believe the gospel of Jesus. It's so mysterious. It's so just mind-blowing that all Paul can do is what any of us ought to be able to do. It's what we ought to do, the posture we should be in, and it's he worships. He worships. Not only should we see this and be amazed at the mystery and the purpose behind the hardening, as hard as it is for us to even grasp, but this should lead us to wonder and glory in God. He says, oh, the depths of the riches and wisdom of knowledge of God. And listen to what he says. How unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord? See, he hadn't said something we can find in the shallow end. He said something that you have to jump in. And at the end of it, all you can do is say, you're sovereign. You're wonderful. You're good. I can trust you. I don't even understand you, but I can trust you. Man, how inscrutable his ways, for who's known his mind? Who's been his counselor? Have you? Have you counseled him on how to handle people? I've tried. It leads me back to places like this. Or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? Listen, church, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That this chapter, I don't pretend to be able to walk you through what all everything means perfectly. There's going to be a time when Keith and I are going to say, look, this is where we've landed, or here's three or four options. But what we know is this, is that God will do a wonderful work through Jesus Christ for the Israelite people. And it's still to come. So application. That was heavy. Application, we're almost done. But don't check out. What if today you say, well, I fear rejection from God? What if you're a person, you sit here, and after hearing about everything we've talked about, just coming in the room, you say, I fear that God's going to reject me. It's a reasonable question, I think, to happen. Some of you may come from families where your mom, your dad, both of them, maybe they rejected you. Maybe you've had a history of a spouse rejected you, friends rejected you. You've felt rejection and you've been pushed to the isolated corner of the room many times. Maybe that's you. And now you read this and you say, oh my word. I mean, like, God, is God going to reject me? Is God going to reject me? I want to say to you this. Jesus Christ proves that God has not rejected you. When he dies in the place of sinners and raises from the grave victorious over sin and death, it proves that God has not rejected any of us. Look and believe. Look and cling. Look and rejoice in that God, who is sovereign and wonderful and amazing, that he loves you. Has God rejected you? No, he has not rejected you. He has not rejected his people. He has not rejected you. Look to Jesus. Watch Jesus' life. Watch him walk the streets of Jerusalem and show what it looks like to not reject. Doesn't reject you. Come to him. But you come to him not just how you want. You come to him like this, receiving his gift of grace. Come and receive it. What if God's rejected me? Look at the cross. He rejected you. His son was rejected so we would not be. Look and believe. Look and cling. Turn from your sin to the Lord. Secondly, it's a similar question, but it's different. What if today I feel great in my walk with the Lord? I believe I'm not rejected. I'm with him. But what if you feel like Elijah and you feel isolated and you feel alone? What if you say, I'm the only person. It's just me. It's just me at work. It's just me at school. It's just me and my family. It's just me. Maybe you have a situation right now where in your marriage, it's just you. It's just you, and you feel alone when it comes to your faith in the Lord. I want you to hear God's word and see a couple of things lifted up. One is this: God saying to you, you can't be alone because I'm with you. I'm speaking to you. I'm for you. I'm not against you. Number two, see, look around at the people in the room and be reminded there's people who believe that are sitting next to me. Oh my word. Like, we can't be alone. Look around. You can't be by yourself. You might feel by yourself, but you're not by yourself. May the Lord say, man, but I have people in this room that haven't bowed down to whatever the culture says you bow down to. They haven't given in, so they haven't left. Listen, you're not by yourself. And can I give just a quick, just, man, I love the message from last Sunday. Couple people said, Kobe, are you going to be gone this week? You know, because that's what I wanted you to say. That's what I wanted to hear. Like, we wanted you to come back and say, that was amazing. Like, I love that sermon because I want you to remember Safe Haven Church. Alberta's not the only church. We're not by ourselves either. I'm not the only one that can preach the Bible. Keith's not the only one that can preach the Bible. There are people preaching the word all over the world. And they're preaching it better. I know it. Like, we're not by ourselves. We're not by ourselves in the room, in our city, in the world. Like, God is doing a work, and he's reminding us, because there's grace, you're never by yourself. You're never by yourself. Thirdly and last thing, and it's such a hard question. What if today I fear that myself or someone I know, someone near to me, what if I fear that we are too hardened to ever believe? And there, look, there's a few of you that's in this room. I know you are. Some because you've told me. But you're in the room, that you sit in the room and you're positive you're Judas. You're positive that you're that person that's in Hebrews 6 and Hebrews 10. And the rest of you had no idea what I'm talking about. But the few of you that are feel this way, you know exactly what text I'm talking about. You're a person who every time you see the word hardened, every time you see the word elect, every time you see that, you assume yourself, here's the circle and there you are. But yet you sit here today and you want him. You sit here today and you desire his word. You sit here today and you say, but if only my heart. Can I just tell you, if you want Jesus and you desire Jesus and you want to be covered in the gospel, you're not hardened. He's here. And you're probably way further along than you ever thought you could be. Cling, trust, rejoice, worship. For somebody that you might know and they're against, don't give up on somebody because they're hardened. This text, if any text, should say just because somebody's hardened doesn't mean it's final. Don't give up on them. Be beautiful feet to the people in your life. Tell them, proclaim, speak it, pray for them. Pray for them. God cares. God loves them. He's not against them. He's for them. The cross proves that. Man, pray, cling, trust, and believe. I'm going to end today with a scripture. And it's one of those that you know it's quoted all the time, but the verses before, everybody wants to leave out. But I just preached Romans 11, 1 through 10, so I ain't leaving out nothing, okay? Matthew chapter 11, we're going to pick up in verse 25. These are the words of Christ. At that time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Church, I believe if you hear this next verse, there will be nobody in the room that leave without knowing the Lord. You say, but what? What is he saying? Listen to what he's saying. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. That's God's heart for you today. Repent, turn, believe, cling to his word, rejoice in his word, worship today, church. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We thank you for your